the first 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah, about which Rasulullah ﷺ said that these are the best days of the whole year. They asked him, does it include Ramadan? He said, yes. Except the last 10 nights of Ramadan, which are the best nights of the year, because those nights contain Laylatul Qadr. And about these days, Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes the good deeds that are done in these days more than good deeds done in any other time of the year. So the Sahaba asked Rasulullah ﷺ, they said, what about the one who does jihad fi sabilillah? Rasulullah ﷺ said, including the one who does jihad fi sabilillah, except that suffered jihad fi sabilillah in the other days other than these 10 days, and goes out in the path of Allah with his wealth and his life, and does not return. So if he is shaheed fi sabilillah, it's a different rules apply to the shuhada. But other than that, Rasulullah ﷺ said that these are the best days of the whole year, and so good deeds done in these days are most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than the good deeds done in any other time of the year. So first of all, I would like to remind myself and you to increase our ibadat and our tilawat of Quran, and to fast during these days to keep sawm, and to read the Quran, and to increase our khairat and sadaqat and so on as much as possible. Including my young brothers here, khairat and sadaqat is not a question of the amount of money. Even if you can give 1 rupee, give 1 rupee. Whatever you can give, you give. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will be a person who comes before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment, who will have given in sadaqah one date. One khajur, one date. And that one date will have the weight of the mountain of Uhud for him. And if he gives that in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give him the huge reward for that. So Allah is not interested in what amount you give. Allah is interested in the value of that amount. So for some people, giving $100,000 is like giving one date. But for some other person, giving 1 rupee is more than giving $100,000 for the other person. So even though you are young and you will have some pocket money and so on, and you might feel, well, you know, all this khairat, sadaqat is for the elders. No, it's for everybody. It's for everybody, including you. If you can give 1 rupee, give 1 rupee. Whatever you can give, you give in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Also, pray tahajjud, increase your nawafil, read more Quran than you normally read, and whatever else you can do of the good deeds. And among the good deeds that are there for these 10 days, the very best, absolutely the very best, the topmost of those good deeds is what? Which one? Hajj. Because that is the best of the deeds that can be done in these days, and that's an act which can only be done during this time. You cannot go into Hajj at some other time of the year. Hajj can only be done, Umrah can be done at any time, but Hajj can only be done during this time. So let us look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said about this issue of Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al Imran, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Inna awwala baytin wudiya lin-nasi lil-ladhi bi-Bakkata mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin fihi ayatun bayyinatun maqamu Ibrahim wa man dakhalahu kana amina walillahi 'alan-nasi hajjul bayti man istata'a ilayhi sabila wa man kafara fa innallaha ghaniyyun 'anil-alamin. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, verily the first house of worship appointed for mankind was that at Makkah. And which house is that? That is the Kaaba. Allah says this house is full of blessing and a guidance for Al-Alameen. Al-Alameen is the term that is used for the men and the jinn, and also for all that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, in it, in the Haram, are manifest signs, clear signs, as examples of Allah. And the Maqam Ibrahim, the place of Ibrahim, whoever enters it, he attains security. He attains peace. That is why the Haram is the place where there is peace for everyone who enters it. And the Hajj, the pilgrimage to Makkah, to the house, the Kaaba, is a duty that mankind owes to Allah. Anyone who has manistata ilayhi sabila, anyone who has the means to make Hajj, this is a duty that is owed to Allah. And if someone has the means to make Hajj, but does not make Hajj, and dies without making Hajj, Rasulullah ﷺ said he will be resurrected with the Jews and the Christians. He said he is not from us. If he has the means and he does not make Hajj, Rasulullah said, if he dies without that, then that person will be resurrected with the non-Muslims. He will not be resurrected with the Muslims. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the Hajj is a duty that mankind owes to Allah. Those who can afford the expense, man istata ilayhi sabila, which is conveyance and so on. And whosoever disbelieves, whosoever refuses this, whosoever makes inkar and kufr of this duty, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then he is a disbeliever of Allah, and then Allah does not stand in need of any of the alameen. Ghaniyun anil alameen. Allah does not need anyone or anything in his creation. The entire creation, however, needs Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the duty of Hajj is the number one duty, and that is the best thing that you can do during these days. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to make Hajj, and to make Hajj again and again, as many times as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us the opportunity to do so. Now, let us think about this Hajj. What is this Hajj? The Hajj is the reward for obedience. And whose obedience is that? The obedience of Ibrahim Khalilullah alayhi salatu wassalam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about Ibrahim alayhi salam, إِذْ قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, when his Rabb said to him, submit, aslim, what did Ibrahim alayhi salam say? He said, aslamtu, I submit. No argument. He did not say, well, you know, let me think about it, and you know, if my heart tells me, I will do it, or if it does not appeal to my logic, when it appeals to my logic, I will do it, or no. قَالَ لَهُ رَبُّهُ أَسْلِمْ قَالَ أَسْلَمْتُ. His Rabb said to him, submit, and Ibrahim alayhi salam said, I submit. Now this is the essence of Hajj. And this is the reason for Ibrahim alayhi salam and his position with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No questions, no arguments, no thought, no delay. Allah says aslim, and his Khalil says aslamtu. Now the first and foremost purpose of Hajj therefore, and this is for the Hujjaj, and it is for those of us who have not been for Hajj this year, but we can learn from that and we can remind ourselves. And that is why also, for the one who intends to make the sacrifice in his own country, what is mustahab and what is recommended is that he tries to imitate the people, the Hujjaj, as much as possible, except that he does not put on a haram, but he holds himself to some of the conditions of haram, which is he does not cut his hair and he does not trim his nails and so on. So that is to try to be as much like the Hujjaj as possible. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the first and foremost purpose of Hajj is to remind us that it is this unquestioning submission to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is demanded of the Muslim. And this is what is demanded of all people and is expected of all those who call themselves Muslims. So how can we call ourselves Muslim, but when it comes to submitting to the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we pick and choose. We say, I will do this, but I will not do that. And what is the reason for that? Because that is not convenient for me, or I don't like that. I will do this because it happens to be convenient. But the other one is not convenient, so I will delay it, I will try to postpone it, or I will not do it, I will ignore it, or I will try to find some excuse for not doing it. Now this is not from Islam. Let us be very, very clear about that. This is not from Islam. It's for this reason. It's for the reason of unquestioning obedience. Look at Hajj. Hajj is an entire ibadah that is based on unquestioning obedience. For example, what is the first shart of Hajj? The first shart of Hajj is ihram, that you put on ihram. Now this ihram is a garment that is neither fashionable, nor is it elegant, nor is it comfortable, nor is it graceful, nothing. For the men especially, I mean, the women, alhamdulillah, they have the rukhsah of whatever clothes they wear is ihram. They just have to make the niyyah. But for the men, when you have to put one garment on the waist and one garment on the shoulders, it is something which is uncomfortable. It is not graceful. Doesn't even look nice. Nothing. But supposing you say, well, you know, what is the sense of this? It makes no sense. I mean, I have come here to make hajj, I will make tawaf, I will do sa'i, I will do all that. But why must I wear this silly uniform of one unstitched piece of cloth around my waist and another unstitched piece of cloth around my shoulders? Does it make any logical sense? It makes no logical sense to me. So therefore, I'm not going to wear it. Now, will your hajj be valid? There's no hajj. Khalas. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you cannot wear what I have told you to wear, get out. Not interested. Your ibadah is not accepted. You can do the entire hajj, go through all the difficulty of hajj, and at the end of the day, your hajj is zero. There is no hajj. Why? Because you refuse to wear the garment that was specified for you. Because you didn't like it, or you didn't like the fashion of it, or you didn't like the logic of it, or you didn't understand it, or it was not comfortable, or whatever it was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I'm not interested in your reasons. You want to come to my house for hajj, and the reward of hajj is complete jannah, complete freedom from all sins. The reward of hajj is that the one who performs hajj, and may Allah accept the hajj of all those who are there this year and all those who have done hajj before. Rasulullah said the reward of hajj is that a person comes out of hajj as if he came out of the womb of his mother on that day. Completely free from sins. This is the reward of hajj. So Allah is saying what? You want the reward of hajj? You have to do it my way. My way or the highway? Very simple. You want to do hajj? You do it my way. Otherwise the highway. Go back to where you came from, because the hajj is not accepted. So first rule of hajj is ihram. And to get into the state of ihram, what do you need to do? You have to make 2 rakat salah and then make the niyyah. What is the 2 rakat salah? The 2 rakat salah is sujood. The 2 rakat salah is to put your head on the ground and say, oh Allah, I have come to submit to you. No arguments, no nothing. Just I have come to submit to you. You say do this, I do this. Khalas. No arguments about that. You make 2 rakat salah and then you make niyyah and then your ihram comes into force. And then you say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik, innal hamda wa ni'mata laka wal mulk la sharika laka. Tawheed. So Allah, I am here. So if somebody does not want to submit, if somebody does not want to put himself in the position of a slave, remember, this is one of the many problems of translations of the Quran. When Allah says abd, they translate servant. Allah has no servant, please. Anyone who thinks he's a servant of Allah, please give your resignation to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let me see where you will go after that. Allah has only slaves, ubud. Abd in Arabic means slave. Go to Saudi Arabia and call one of the Arabs, ya abd, and see what happens to you after that. He'll separate your head from your body. You call him a slave. You are not amil, you are not a worker, you are a slave. And what is the position of a slave? The position of a slave is sajda. The position of a slave is sajda. A position, the only body position of complete and total helplessness before the one to whom you are making sajda. You can't even see because your face is on the ground. Your head is on the ground. Both your hands are on the ground. Your knees are on the ground. Your feet are on the ground. If that person decides to cut off your head, you can't stop him because you don't even see the knife coming. Your face is on the ground. That is the reason why sajda is haram to anyone other than Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, we have made you with dignity. You are not allowed to sacrifice that dignity in front of anybody on the face of the earth, no matter who it is, no matter for what reason, except for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The only one before whom we have no dignity whatsoever is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah is our creator. There is no dignity before Allah. There is no pride before Allah. There is no faqr before Allah. There is no izzat before Allah. Inna al-izzata lillahi jamia. All izzat is for Allah. And so we put up, whether you are a king or you are a slave, in a worldly sense, you put your head on the ground, you say, Allahu Akbar, and you make sujood. And this submission is the essence of Islam. This is the meaning of ayah. Qala aslamtu li rabbil alamin, which Ibrahim alayhi salam said. So this submission is the essence of Islam and the essence of Hajj. And it begins with the Ihram. Now, the Ihram also has rules. So in the Ihram, there are certain things you can do and there are certain things that you cannot do. And the fine is very heavy. In a state of Ihram, if you pull out one hair from your beard or from your head, one hair. What is the fine for that? The sacrifice of one sheep. And that today is close to 1,000 riyal. Now you can say, what kind of thing is this? You know, I mean, I'm sacrificing a sheep anyway, but if one hair comes out, the sacrifice is this. Why? Because you broke a rule. And that is to reinforce. Allah said, لَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ. In Hajj you go and you fight with somebody. What is the punishment? One sheep. And interestingly, that sheep cannot be sacrificed in any place other than Makkah. The dam has to be given in Makkah. You can't say, well, you know, the sheep in my country are cheaper. Or maybe I've got 1,000 sheep in my hometown, so I'll go and sacrifice the sheep there. No. It has to be done there. The dam has to be given in Makkah, no matter what the cost of that sheep is. Why? Because you broke a rule. The rules of Ihram are strict and the fine will be heavy. And that is the reason why before we enter into Ihram, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this rule that you do it consciously, you bathe and you put perfume and you make Quraka Salah and you enter into Ihram because you are doing it consciously. Now, the other side of sajda, the benefit of sajda, the sajda is the symbol of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is the benefit of sajda? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, wasjud waqtarib. Allah said, make sajda and come close to me. The benefit of sajda is the closeness to Allah. Wasjud waqtarib. Now, I always wondered about the meaning of this ayah, because if you think about it physically, if you are lying on your face on the ground in sajda, you can't move. And Allah is saying, come close. How can you come? If you are standing up, Allah says, come close, you walk or you run. But when you are in sajda, you cannot even move. And Allah is saying, come close. How can anybody come? Until it hit me that the come close there refers to the fact that Allah will draw you close. So when Allah is saying, come, the pressure, the force, the quwwat to come will come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah will make you close. So you make sajda, you become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's the meaning of come close. After that, what does the haji do? The haji makes tawaf. He goes around the Kaaba, counterclockwise. I want you to keep on asking yourself this question, why? What is the logic? And if you find an answer, tell me. Because there is no answer. There is no answer. The only answer is because this is the hukam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why make tawaf? Why do sa'i? Hadhar alayhi salam went and ran from one hill to the other hill because she was looking for water, she was looking for some help to see if somebody was coming and so on and so forth. Why should you do it? Why should I do it? Not only why should you do it, there is no Umrah without Sa'i. There is no Hajj without Sa'i. Supposing you say, look, I have come here for the Kaaba. So khalas, I am going to come here and I will sit and look at the Kaaba. I will make sujood and salah before the Kaaba and I will make tawaf around the Kaaba. What do I have to do with Safa and Marwa? So Hajar alayhi salam did it. Let her do it. Why must I do it? No logic. No logic. It's a rukun of Hajj. You don't do it, there is no Hajj. It's a rukun of Umrah. You don't do it, there is no Umrah. And what is the reward of Umrah? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, between one Umrah and the other Umrah, whatever sins you have committed, Allah will forgive. Now remember, whenever I say this kind of a thing, this is not an encouragement for you to go committing sins. When you say commit sins where they are forgiven, what it means is those things that a Muslim might do without thinking and so on. A Muslim is expected to stay away from haram. A Muslim is expected not to violate the rights of others. If you have violated the rights of others, no number of Hajj will wipe out that. You have to first go and apologize to that person, and you have to get his forgiveness or her forgiveness, and you have to make good whatever you did wrong. So if you hurt them in some way, you got to make good that. If you took away some property from them, you got to give it back to them, and so on. Only then will that right be fulfilled, and only when then will that sin be forgiven. You can do any number of Hajj and then not fulfill that right, and then the thing will not be forgiven. So that's something that one needs to be very clear in one's mind about. Any questions after the khutbah, please? So now we look at the issue of submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you make taaf, you make sa'i. Now if you look at the story of the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam, you know, Ibrahim alayhi salam is given an order, go and leave your family in this valley of Makkah. So what does he do? He goes and leaves them. His instruction is leave them and go. Allah did not give the instruction saying go and settle there and build my house. No. He said leave your wife and son and go. So he leaves them and he goes. And what does she do? She asks him 3 times. Are you doing this because on your own? Are you doing this because you are ordered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And when she says, did Allah order you? He nods. He doesn't even explain. He nods. Those are his instructions. And she says, then go. Then go. Allah will not allow us to go to waste. Think about this yaqeen. Think about this ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, after all, the Anbiya are also human beings. And Hajar alayhi salam is not even a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She is the wife of a Nabi, but the wife of a Nabi is not Nabi. What is in the hearts of these people? That they are able to submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this completely trusting and unquestioning fashion. Where today we have all sorts of problems with it. What is it in their hearts? How are they able to do it? And this is the meaning of tarbiyah. The whole meaning, this doesn't happen on suddenly one day by magic, no. The whole meaning of tarbiyah is this. And that's the reason why from the beginning in the home it is important to introduce the name of Allah and to introduce the name of Islam and to introduce the Quran and introduce the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the home right from day one. Because unless the heart becomes submissive to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this kind of connection with Allah will never happen. So what is it that allows Hajar alayhi salam to do this? He leaves, and then we have the whole story of the Safa and Marwa, the Sa'i, and how the well of Zamzam came to be. And what is the reward of this obedience? What is the reward of the obedience of accepting the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unquestioningly? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that running between the two hills a rukun of the most important ibadah that a person can do in the best days of the year, which is Hajj. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam do that, enact the actions of Hajar alayhi salam and made this a rukun of Hajj. What is the reward of this obedience? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the well of Zamzam as a source of barakah and blessing for all of humankind and all of all people till the day he wants to keep it there. Then Ibrahim alayhi salam is given this order and he sees this dream where he is sacrificing his son. Now we know, as far as the masala of fiqh is concerned, that the dreams of the Anbiya are wahi and so on. But see the issue where Ibrahim alayhi salam is. He is seeing the dream, I am sacrificing my son. And what is the reaction of the son? what is his own action with regard to the dream. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this in Surah Saffat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَعَهُ السَّعْيَا قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَصْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. He's asking his son. And Allah says in the Quran, when his son was old enough to walk with him. So old enough to walk with him, the Mufassirin have said is that he's probably less than 10 years old. So he's not so young that he needs to be carried, but he's also not a mature person. He is not past the age of puberty and so forth. So maybe he is 7 years old, maybe he is 8 years old, maybe he is 10 years old, Allah. But that's the kind of age. So when his son is old enough to walk with him, ma'ahu saya, qala ya bunayya, he says, oh my son, inni ara fil manam, I saw in my dream, inni azbahuka, that I am sacrificing you. Fanzur maza tara, tell me, what do you think? What do you think about it? He's asking, he's telling his son his dream, and he's asking his son for his opinion about this dream. Now imagine, I mean, just think about these things. You know, the idea of reading the Quran is not just to read it and pass over it and think about the fact that, okay, this is sawab. No. Why does Ibrahim alayhi salam do this? For example, he's supposed to sacrifice, he got this dream, sacrifice his son, fine, so take him and sacrifice him. What is there to ask him? I saw in my dream that I am going to kill you. Now what do you think? Why does the father even think of talking to his son about this? Is it something that happened just then? Or is it the result of the faith that the father has in the son's connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? You ask the advice, you ask mashwara, you ask counsel of people who you think have some sense. This is the finest example of a father and son relationship where there is complete understanding between each other and there is a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that both have. Fandur ma'ala thara. What does the son say? Qala ya abati fa'al ma tu'maru satajuduni insha'allahu min as-sabiri. He says, oh my father, do what you have been ordered to do. And inshallah, you will find me among those who have patience. You will find me among the sabiri. I will make sabr. Once again, no question, not even a question. He's not saying, how come, why is this, why must you do this? I mean, this is kind of extreme, right? I mean, you want to sacrifice me for what? I mean, doesn't Allah know you love him? I mean, it's all right. Why don't we pray some more salah or something, or read some more Quran? And Ibrahim alayhi salam did all that. I mean, Ibrahim alayhi salam sacrificed literally hundreds of animals, and he kept on seeing this dream. Now, for in an agricultural economy, animals are wealth. Animals are big time wealth. So sacrificing 100 camels and so on and so on is not easy. He did all that, but he keeps on seeing this dream. So the son could have asked, he could have said, you know, this is, well, okay, your dream is wahi, but why must you demonstrate your obedience to Allah only in this way? Isn't there some other way? Nothing, not even a question. Not even a question. He says, ya abati, if alma tumar, do what you have been ordered. Satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabiri. And inshallah you will find me among the people who have sabr. My brothers and sisters, I sincerely and seriously ask you to reflect. Don't just read the Quran, don't just listen to talks. Reflect. Allah has said this about the Quran. Allah said, أَفَلَا يَتَدَبَّرُونَ الْقُرْآنَ عَمْ عَلَىٰ قُلُوبِنَ أَقْفَالُهَا. Allah said, don't they reflect on the Quran? Or is it that their hearts are sealed? There are locks on their hearts? Reflect. Think about this. You're talking about people here. We're not talking about angels. We're not talking about some superhuman. We're talking about people like you and me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said about his Anbiya, أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ. I am a human being like you.
But there was some difference in them. And what was the difference? That difference was the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينِ وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمِ قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ إِنَّ هَذَا لَهُوَ الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينُ وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ وَتَرَكْنَا عَلَيْهِ فِي الْآخِرِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then when they had both submitted themselves to the will of Allah, وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ means actually when he put him down, he laid him down with his face down. And the Mufassirin says that this also was advice from his son. Ismail alayhi salam said, if you lay me down on my back, you will not be able to cut my throat because you will see my face. And who is this Ismail alayhi salam? Ismail alayhi salam is the son that Ibrahim alayhi salam got after asking Allah for a son at the age when he was already past 80 years old. Ibrahim alayhi salam was more than 80 years old when Ismail alayhi salam was born. So if this incident happened when Ismail alayhi salam was close to 10 years old, you are looking at Ibrahim alayhi salam who is 90 plus. So obviously that's the son that is there. So it's not just any son. It's not one among 50 children. No, he is the only one. He's all that he has. And imagine anybody can say, Allah, I asked you for this son. You gave me this son. Now you want to take him away? I mean, what is this? No, nothing. No questioning. Ya Allah, your milk here, you gave, you take. It's yours. So Ismail says, if you lay me down and you can see my face, your knife will not move, your hand will not move. So turn, put me on my face. And he said, tie my hands and feet, otherwise I will, with pain, I might kick around and so on. So he ties his hands and feet. Then he puts him on his face. Tallahu lil jabin, the Quran says, Allah says, on his forehead, on his face. And what is the result of that action? وَنَادَيْنَاهُ أَنْ يَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke directly to him. Allah says, we called him. Ya Ibrahim, O Ibrahim, قَدْ صَدَّقْتَ الرُّؤْيَا Truly you have fulfilled your dream. إِنَّا كَذَلِكَ نَجْزِي الْمُحْسِنِينَ And verily, we reward the people who are muhsinun, the people who fulfill the duties to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then Allah says, "Inna hada lahuwa bala'ul mubin." Allah says, "Truly, this was a very great test." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this. Truly, it was a very great test, both for the father and the son. وَفَدَيْنَاهُ بِذِبْحٍ عَظِيمٍ and we ransomed him with a great sacrifice. Jibreel alayhi salam came from Jannah with a ram. Ajib, Mufassirin have written many things. And one of the things they have written is that, and these are from the stories related with the sacrifice of Ibrahim alayhi salam from various hadith. They said that when Ibrahim alayhi salam started to slaughter, the knife wouldn't cut. So he tried to put the point of the knife in the neck and press it down, and instead of the point going in, the blade of the knife went into the haft. Went into the hand. So Ibrahim alayhi salam got angry and he threw the knife on the ground. And he heard a voice and the knife said, Ya Ibrahim, you order me to cut and your Rabb says, do not cut. Who do I listen to? The knife says, it is not in my hand. Your Rabb's order is do not cut, so I don't cut. And then the same knife which would not work on the soft skin of a 10-year-old kid, the same knife passes easily through all the wool and skin of a ram and slaughters the ram in one stroke. Khalas. Because the quwwat, the power to harm or the power to benefit is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not in the thing. It's not in the tool. It's not in the fire. And that's why when Ibrahim alayhi salam, before this incident, when he was thrown into the fire, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the fire, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salamun ala Ibrahim. Allah did not send an angel to put out the fire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to the fire and said, Oh fire, do not harm Ibrahim.
Kunibardan, become cool. For whom? Wasalaman. And cool in a way which is not harmful. Ala Ibrahim. The fire continued to burn. If anybody else was near the fire, they would have been burnt, but not Ibrahim. Because Allah wants to prove that the power to burn or not to burn is not in the fire, it's in the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And this is what today we know from the Hajj. That this is the legacy. Now think about this. How does a 10-year-old kid give an answer like the answer that Ismail alayhi salam gave to his father? Where he says, Ya Abati, if al ma'tumaru, satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin. How does a 10-year-old kid who was brought up entirely by his mother, remember that, because he was left in Makkah as a nursing child, and Ibrahim alayhi salam only came back later. Upbringing is all of the mother. Single parenting. But what is the tarbiyat that she is giving her son? What is the tarbiyat she is giving him where he still has the love and affection and izzat for his father? What is the tarbiyat that the woman is giving her son where the son is connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enough to be able to say what he said? The position of the mother, the position of the woman. And where did that come from? That came from her own connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is why when Ibrahim alayhi salam was leaving them and going away, she said, if this is what your Rabb told you to do, then go. Go, because your Rabb will not allow us to go to waste. That is her connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can only light a candle from a lighted candle. You can light 1,000 candles from one lighted candle. But if your own fire has gone out, then you can't do anything to anybody else. That's why we have to look at our own ta'alluq with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when they passed this test, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose them to build the Kaaba. He made this whole story a means of his ibadah, so that the memory of Ibrahim alayhi salam, the memory of his wife, the memory of his son will remain alive till the day the Hajj continues to be performed. And it will not be remembered just by people telling stories, it will be remembered by people enacting that whole thing, by acting it all out. Men and women, by acting it all out. And Allah then made that an ibadah of such amazing significance that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the reward for that, that He has not given for any other ibadah, which is that He will forgive the sins of everybody who does it. Then finally we come to the day of Hajj, the day of Arafah, which inshallah will be on the 15th year. And it is mustahab to fast on that day. And Rasulullah ﷺ said that expiates the sins of a year before and a year after. Now what do you do on Arafah? What is the ibadat of Arafah? The ibadat of Arafah is dua. Now think about this. Once again, I'm talking to you about the issue of using your brain inappropriately. Allah gave the brain to be used. Allah did not give the brain to be used for disobedience to Him. Allah did not give the brain to be used to invent arguments and invent fictitious rubbish to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the brain so that we recognize Allah and we submit to Allah. Now tell me, people have gone all the way from thousands of miles away from various countries of the world, they've gone to the haram. The salah in the Masjid al-Haram is equal to 100,000 salah in any other masjid in the world. Right? Salah in Masjid al-Haram has a reward for 100,000 salah. One rakat is equal to 1 lakh rakats. But on the day of Hajj, if somebody says, well, you know what, this is a good day, so I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray here in Haram where I can see the Kaaba, right in front of the Kaaba, and I have got the sawab of 100,000 rakats, Then why must I go and stand in some desolate maidan somewhere in the sun? Is the person's hajj accepted? No. There is no hajj. The hajj is the standing in Arafat. And that is the reason why you have the boundaries there. And the boundaries are marked. If you go and stand 2 feet on the other side of the boundary, your hajj is gone. Even though you are standing in the generally the same area. In Masjid Nimra, there is a boundary which is inside the masjid. So when you are praying, you have to make sure you are on this side of the boundary, you are not on the other side of the boundary. The standing is hajj. The ibadah of Arafat is dua. Once again, what is the logic? The logic is the hukum of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah said, today the best action that you can do is to stand in this maidan, you go and stand in the maidan, you don't worry about anything else. You don't use any other logic. The logic is to stand in Arafat. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala proudly points out to the muqarrabin of the angels who are around his heart, his arsh, the people standing in Arafat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala draws their attention to the people and says, see, these are my people. These are my slaves. They have come to us. They have come to worship me. May Allah make us among those. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the soldier in the path of Allah and the one who performs hajj and the one who performs umrah, all are the delegates of Allah. He called them and they answered. And they asked him and he will grant. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no day on which Allah frees more of his slaves from the fire than the day of Arafah. And he verily draws near. Then he boasts about them before his angels. And he says, what do they seek? And Allah knows what they seek. In another hadith in Sahih Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily Allah boasts of the people of Arafah before the people of heaven, the malaika, saying, look at my servants who have come to me disheveled and dusty. Abdullah bin Mubarak narrates, I went to Sufyan bin Al-Uayna as the day of Arafah was setting. And Sufyan bin Uayna sat on his knees, his hands raised to the heavens, and tears moistened his beard. And he was weeping. And Abdullah bin Mubarak went to him and he said, he looked at me, so I asked him, he said, amongst the people who have gathered here for Hajj, who is in the worst state? Who is the most unfortunate among the people who are standing in Arafah? Sufyan bin Al-Wa'in radiallahu anhu said, the one who thinks that Allah will not forgive him. He said, the one who is standing in Arafah and he still has a doubt whether Allah will forgive him is in the worst state. He said, he is the most unfortunate. He is the most unlucky. He is the most misguided. Because why is he standing in Arafah and still is doubting whether Allah will forgive him? Subhanallah. La taqnatu min rahmatillah. Allah said, do not lose hope in the rahmat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna Allah yaghfiru dhunuba jami'a. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive all sins. Inna Allah ghafuru rahim. Verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who forgives everything. So when we go to Arafah, stand and ask for the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is the best dua that we can make, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives us. And narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, whoever performs hajj for Allah's pleasure and maintains the rules of the ihram and does not do evil on sins or sins, then he will return after hajj as if he was born anew, as if he was a newborn baby. I will end with a beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the question of dua and on the question of forgiveness. One day Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sitting in Masjid al-Nabawi, and along with him Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu and Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radhiyallahu anhu were both with him. When Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when Abdullah bin Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu came in and he was probably praying Tahiyatul Masjid or whatever it was, he was praying. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, while Abdullah bin Mas'ud was praying radhiyallahu anhu, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam addressed Abdullah bin Mas'ud and he said, ask and it will be given to you. He said, ask and Allah will give you. So Abdullah bin Mas'ud radhiyallahu anhu finished his salah And when he finished his salah, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu went to him and they asked him, what did you ask? Now remember, these are the people whose teacher was Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Who taught them to make dua? Who connected them with Allah? Who taught them what to ask? Who taught them how to ask? Who taught them which places to ask? And about Abdullah bin Mas'ud, he is one of those Sahaba. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if Abdullah bin Mas'ud quotes anything from me, accept it. Blanket permission. He said, if Abdullah bin Mas'ud says anything from me, accept it. So they asked him, they said, what did you ask Allah? And Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu told them his dua. He said, I asked Allah, Allahumma inni as'aluka imanan la yarfadda, wa na'iman la yanfadda, wa murafaqatan Muhammadan sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fil aala al jannatil khuld. He said, oh Allah, I ask you for iman and la yarfadda, for iman which never turns. Complete yaqeen. Complete yaqeen. Rabbana la tuzigh qulubana ba'da idh hadaytana wa hab lana min ladunka rahma innaka antal wahhab. Oh Allah, do not turn our hearts after we have got guided. Do not allow us to become misguided after we have got guided. Iman la yarfad. He said, I asked Allah, I said, oh Allah, give me iman which will not turn. Wa na'iman la yanfad, and give me ni'mah, give me your blessing which never ends. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ. He said, oh Allah, give me ni'ama which never ends. وَنَعِيمَ لَا يَنْفَدْ وَمُرَافَقَةً مُحَمَّدٍ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمَ فِي الْعَالَى الْجَنَّةِ الْخُلْدِ. He said, and give me the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdausul A'la. I ask the same dua for myself and for all of you, inshallah. May Allah accept it. And may Allah give us iman that never turns. And may Allah give us blessings in this dunya, which never ends. And may Allah continue those blessings in the akhirah. And the cream and the crown of that blessing is the companionship of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Jannatul Firdausul A'la. May Allah gather us there like He has gathered us here. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد ان لا اله الا انت نستغفرك اللهم ونتوب اليك. نيك سنان نيك صلاه.